Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. So Ezekiel, of course, listed several other people in his writings. He mentioned Daniel. And here Jeremiah mentions Moses and Samuel. He picked out Moses, of course, who was the first leader of the Jewish people, and Samuel, who was a great prophet. He was a prophet to King David. He was a great, fantastic prophet, and these men were mature believers. And so Jeremiah, of course, has made his prayer to the Lord several times, please don't destroy these people. Please don't destroy these people. And so the Lord saying, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. So he's not going to listen to the intercession prayer of Moses or Samuel, and I'm not listening to your intercession prayer either, Jeremiah. These people, I put up with them as long as I could, but the apostasy is so great. I've given the cycles of discipline. I've warned them. I've sent them prophets. I've done everything for them. But there comes a time when the game clock runs out. Verse 2, and it shall be that when they say to you, where should we go? Then you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, and those destined for the sword to the sword, and those destined for famine to famine, and those destined for captivity to captivity. Well, that's where you're going to go. Now, when it says destined, God doesn't predestine anyone to go to hell or to be killed or to engage in suffering, etc., etc. But God knows what's going to happen. You must always distinguish between what God knows and what God permits and what God knows. But he doesn't cause these things. We've seen many times in the Bible, many times, part of the character of God is, I don't want anybody to go to hell. But he knows who's going to hell. God doesn't want any Christian not to learn Bible doctrine. But he knows those few that will and the vast majority that won't. Does that mean that God made these things occur? No. God wouldn't be God if he didn't know the beginning from the end. But knowing it doesn't mean that he causes it. In fact, quite the opposite. He doesn't want these things to occur. But they do occur. They do occur because of free will. Now, if God didn't create creatures with free will, then not a problem. Yes, he's responsible for everything if you don't have a creature with free will. A creature with free will, though, has to take responsibility for their own actions. You take responsibility for your own actions. Now, God didn't tell you to do that. When you say, well, God, why did God let this happen to me? You did it to yourself. You made a decision from a position of weakness. God didn't want you to do that. You did it. But of course, everybody wants to blame God. If God loves me, how could he let me do this stupid thing? Well, because you have free will. Verse 3, I will appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Dogs, of course, wild dogs in the ancient world were not, dogs were not really looked at man's best friend. They would have packs of wild dogs that would roam the streets, and at night they'd come out and look for any type of carcasses or whatever they can drag off into the night. And if you weren't careful, if you were a small child or an old person, they would attack you and drag you off in the night and eat you. Verse 4, I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Remember, this son, when Hezekiah was under the sin unto death, he rebounded and decided to be very positive for Bible doctrine. So the Lord granted him more time on the earth. Now, one of the things that happened while Hezekiah had this more time on the earth, he had sex with his wife, and he had this son called Manasseh. Evil to the core. He was an unbeliever. So, again, you're not responsible for the actions of your kids, and your kids, of course, can't blame you for their own free choices. But that's just kind of interesting to note that it was during the period that this individual had avoided the sin unto death through his rebound that he had this evil, evil king. Unbeliever, absolutely evil. He's the one that hunted down Isaiah and sawed him in half, killed him. And he was totally evil. And what's some of the evil that he did? We're going to see this. One of the things we know that he did is he put idols in the temple. The temple of God, he put in idols to other gods in the temple. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? For you have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward, so I'll stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. Now, this is language of accommodation. God doesn't get tired, and God doesn't change his mind, and God doesn't relent, and God doesn't get angry, and God doesn't hate. But it's language of accommodation. We call these anthropopathisms, attributing to God human characteristics so we can understand his divine policy and viewpoint. Verse 7, I am a winnow. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork. Agricultural society, you get a big, it looks like a big rake, wooden structure. You grab you scoop up the wheat, and you find a nice place with a lot of wind. You throw it up there, and it separates the wheat from the chaff. At the gates of the land, I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. They did not repent of their ways. Well, there's the problem right there. No rebound, no repent. They're not going to change their mind at all. So when they got the discipline, they got the droughts, they got the famine, they got all these warnings, it meant nothing to them. They didn't change their mind at all. Verse 8, their widows will be more numerous before me than the sand of the seas. The widows, excuse me. I will bring against them, against the mother of a young man, a destroyer at noonday. I will suddenly bring down on her anguish and dismay. Their army is going to be wiped out, totally wiped out. And usually the army has young people in it. They train them and they go out to battle and they're just going to be slaughtered. 9, she who bore 7 sons pines away. Her breathing is labored. Her sun has set while it is yet day. She has been shamed and humiliated, and I will give over their survivors to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. So all the sons that you bear that go into the military, again, these sons are supposed to protect the land, they're all going to be wiped out. So there was a lot of small engagements before they got up to Jerusalem. They fought in villages and towns, and the army would make stands here and there, and they were always defeated until they were all caged up in Jerusalem for 2 years. Verse 10, woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me. Yet everyone curses me. This is Jeremiah thinking, speaking again. Remember, he's a prophet. His parents disowned him. Everybody hates him. His love of his life has left him. And he basically is on a very budget diet of peanut butter and ramen noodles or whatever he's eating. It's kind of like a law student. Doesn't have much to go on. 11, the Lord said, surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in a time of disaster and a time of distress. Lord's going to take care of Jeremiah, and he always did. Verse 12, can anyone smash iron from the north or bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give for booty without cost, even for all your sins and within all your borders. The iron from the north, of course, iron is if you have a bronze sword and an iron sword, and you do a little sword fight, the bronze sword would cut in half with the iron sword. So the iron sword, of course, is the Chaldeans. The bronze sword is the Jewish military. They're going to be destroyed. 14. Then I will cause your enemies to bring it into a land you do not know, for a fire has been kindled in my anger. It will burn upon you. Now we're going to have Jeremiah's prayer and God's answers. Verse 15. You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake, I endure reproach. So Jeremiah, of course, is in a tough way, and as we've seen before, people are trying to kill him. And he's saying, he's just asking the Lord to take care of him, as the Lord has already promised he would. Verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So all the things that Jeremiah lost, he's got the word of God. When you eat things, it's metabolized and goes into your system. So the word, of course, is Bible doctrine. He finds them and he eats them. So most believers, of course, will carry a Bible around. That's the stuff you're supposed to eat, but they never eat it. They might lick on the cover a little bit, but they never eat it. They don't know what's inside the Bible. So they're walking around with a huge amount of food from HEB, and they're starving to death. It's very ironic. And they'll pay lip service to the Bible, and the Bible this, the Bible that. They have no idea. I've even met some people that have memorized large portions of the Bible. They don't know what it means. Oh, they cite verses all the time. They have no idea what it means. Absolutely nothing. You just give them a quick quiz. What happened on the cross? Tell me what happened between the first 3 hours and the last 3 hours. They don't know. Dude, I thought you memorized the whole book of John. Oh, I did. Well, what happened? Don't know. Don't know. Tell me about, any doctrine you want to pick out. They have no idea. But this guy, he says, I found the words, positive volition, and I ate them. He studies them. He metabolizes them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Now, who was the delight of his heart previously? It was this hottie he had, his fiance, light of his heart. But now, what's the real light of your heart, the joy? Well, Bible doctrine. So what's more important, Bible doctrine or fill in the blank? Fill in the blank. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to say fill in the blank is more important. But you'll come to a point when you reach maturity where you're going to say, yeah, you know, Bible doctrine is more important. But you're not going to start out that way. Oh, you can say the word. Nobody's going to believe you except for yourself. I won't believe you. But, you know, maybe you find somebody that's going to believe you. But very few people would get the test of Job. You know, nobody's going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord when you lose everything. You going to say that? No, you're going to say, why? That's what you're going to say. But if you could say, blessed be the name of the Lord give it to me, the Lord takes it away. Where do you think you get all these things? The Lord gave it to you. Whatever you have, he drops in your lap. And if you screwed it up, you screwed it up. He didn't screw it up. But again, God can turn cursing into blessing. You can screw up the thing horribly, and he can turn all that cursing around and turn it into blessing. Because he knew a trillion years ago you're going to screw it up. Now you're going to screw it up. He also knew you'd get positive at some point. Therefore, I'm going to put you back on the track. And that's our little waving line on that XYZ from Y to Z. In point A, point B, point C, those are your station points as you go up the line. So the joy of his heart is Bible doctrine. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So he recognizes that God made provisions for him a long time ago. And that starts out with chapter 1. God said, I want you to say some words for me. Me? Yeah, I chose you out. Well, why did you choose me out? Because you had positive volition. And God knew a long time ago that you would have positive volition. Just illustration, he knew a long, long time ago, before you were born, before your parents were born, that you would come into existence, and at some point you would have in your soul, I want to know about God. I want to be with my Creator. And therefore, he had to plug into your history the opportunity to get the gospel, which he did. You got the gospel, you believed. And then part two, he said, well, this person wants to learn something. Therefore, I've got to get them a teacher. So he made that happen too. Made that happen too. And so God figured all this out, this plan, this computer program, a long time ago. And imagine how complex that is. Wow. So many variables. A lot of variables. But it's not a problem for God. For us, it's beyond imagination how you could put all those variables together and yet at the same time not squash human volition. Because he has to do that without squashing human volition. So we have the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, the overruling will of God, and along we go. But God has it's finger work for him. This is nothing. Got it all covered. He's got you all covered the day you kick the bucket. All you got to do is just stay on positive volition, and he's got all these blessings in escrow for you. He's going to pour them out on you. He just wants to see what's more important to you, me or fill in the blank. So verse 17. So he just, when he says, I've been called by your name, he just realizes that God knew all about me a long time ago. And he calls him, O Lord God of hosts, the title. The word host is armies, which means power. You got an army, and the army wins, everything follows from military victory. If you don't have the military victory, then you're on the losing side of history. 17. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. So I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers. In other words, most people go along to get along. They don't want to make any waves. They don't want to stand for the truth. They're just going to sit around with other merrymakers, which means it's nice to have fun. I'm all for having fun. But it's emotion. It's entertainment. You don't learn anything. And he said, because of your hand upon me, I sat alone. You will discover that if you're positive to Bible doctrine, don't expect a whole lot of cheering parades. You will stand alone. You stand for the truth in most cases, you will stand alone in this world. Because who's the ruler of the world? Satan is the ruler of the world. So if you think your family's going to love you, forget about it. You think you're going to have all these Facebook friends once you put out that, forget about it. As Jesus said, they hated me long before they hated you. Because the world hates the truth. And if you line up with the truth, they hate you. They're not going to be friendly to you at all. But if God is with you, and he is, what are they going to do to you? Nothing. There's nothing they could do to you, because verse 16, you find Bible doctrine, you eat them, and it's the joy and the delight of my heart. Because without Bible doctrine, life is meaningless. There's no delight in anything. You can have all the things you think will make you happy, and guess what? They'll make you miserable. We just studied Solomon. He had everything, and he was totally, absolutely miserable. Now, he had some high points. We call that minus H. He had some neutral H. But mostly because he's a born-again believer, he had hell on earth. And how? Why did he have hell on earth? Because he would not walk in the path of God. He chose it. He chose it. So he says, for you fill me with indignation. Indignation, again, is it's a mental attitude, a separation. We don't have anything in common with most people on this planet. What do you got in common with these people? What does darkness have in common with light? Nothing. What does fresh water have in common with salt water? Nothing. It's not. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Most people are of the world, and you can't change them. You cannot change them. You can pray that God will provide them with accurate information. That's a legitimate prayer, but you can't pray, please change their mind. Man, change their mind. So Aunt Susie, she's an unbeliever. Hey, if you get a chance to give her the gospel, give her the gospel. But remember, God wants her to be saved a trillion times more than you do. A trillion times more than you do. Well, why isn't she saved? Because he will not turn her negative volition to positive volition. Won't do it. Otherwise, he'd have to destroy the concept of volition. Verse 18, why has my pain been perpetual, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. In other words, he's telling Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is a human. And during this ministry, he had doubts. He had pressures. We saw those before. And so the Lord's reminding him at this time. Your job is to put out Bible doctrine, which will separate the sheep from the goat. Some people did listen to Jeremiah. Not many. Some did. The vast majority did not listen to him. Did not listen to him. And he says, the interesting back part of verse 19, you will become my spokesman, which we already know, for their part may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. What does that mean? Well, when they hear the message that Jeremiah is giving, they may turn to him and respond to positive Bible doctrine, but you must never turn to them. In other words, don't adopt their thinking. Don't listen to them, because what these people have is human viewpoint. You have the divine viewpoint. So don't listen to human viewpoint. Listen to the divine viewpoint. So human viewpoint for us, they might say, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, blah, 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 blah. That's human viewpoint. There are no limitations for your spiritual IQ, except the ones you put on yourself. You can be a spiritual genius. Do not listen to these people. And a lot of people will say to you, well, you don't need to study Bible doctrine. You're taking this stuff way too serious. You just need to go out. Where's your works? Where are you doing this for society, making the world a better place? Don't listen to them. Listen to the word of God. Verse 20. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you. Now the word save here has nothing to do with salvation. He's already saved. We see the same thing in the New Testament. The word sozo, sometimes it means to deliver. Sometimes it does mean to deliver the unbeliever into the kingdom of God, salvation passages. Sometimes it just means to deliver the believer from a baby to a mature believer, not a salvation passage. So So if I was to give you a quiz, is this a salvation passage? No, Jeremiah saved a long time ago before this. But it's going to be deliver him. And he repeats the word, this time they translate it, and deliver you, declares the Lord. He's going to deliver them from what? Verse 21. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem you from the grasp of the violent. This is a deliverance from physical harm, in his case. Deliverance from these people. Chapter 16. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. He never had a wife. We already saw he had a fiancée. I know it's words pronounced fiance, but I call it a fiancé from some John Wayne movie. But yes, he had a fiancé that she just wouldn't go along for the ride. So he said, well, honey, open the door, and she had to get out. Now, he could have said, okay, well, I'll go your path, and that would be the end of it for him. But, she was not responding to him. And so, therefore, she was responding to something else. So he says, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. Now, we know that Jeremiah was taken by one of the refugee groups in 586. And then we never hear from him again. Did he get married after that time? Don't know. There's no word. But if he was, let's say he started his ministry at the age of 18. 18 plus 40 is what? Well, let's round it off to 20. That's 60 years old. You can get married at 60. So he might have got married. But he didn't do it in this place. So this leaves the door open. So we don't really know. But we know up until the age of about late 50s, he didn't get married. And but he may have gotten married later. I mean, Moses' second wife, how old was that? He was old. He had the second wife. But apparently the plumbing was still working. So, there you go. Of course, Moses was a special case. But he didn't take a wife or a daughter in this place. For thus says the Lord, concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. I don't need to explain this. You can figure all that out for yourself. 5. For thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning, or go to lament, or to console them, for I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord. Peace here stands for prosperity. My loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness is grace. What is grace? Loving kindness is mercy. And mercy is grace in action. Both great men, verse 6, and small will die in this land. They will not be buried. They will not be lamented, nor will anyone gash himself or shave his head for them. The gashing of the self is part of the mourning. I'm familiar with how the Sioux Indians would do that. When they have someone that would die or a great loss, they'd take a knife and they'd cut it across their pectoral muscle, Lakota. It's just a sign of mourning. And then, of course, the scar would remain there to show that they had lamented at some point. And then, of course, they would shave their heads. They would put sackcloth on, which means not your best clothes, just like burlap sacks. And they'd take dust and scatter it on themselves. It was just an outward indication that they are in mourning. And it's a memory type thing. You memorialize something. You're memorializing your love for this loved one. It's like auld lang syne. Verse 7, men will not break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. So again, as Paul said, we don't grieve as the unbeliever grieves when we lose a loved one, because we're all going to lose loved ones at some point. We don't go overboard. Well, sir, we mourn. We're going to miss them. But why don't we grieve as the unbeliever grieves? Because you'll see them again, if they're a believer. You will see them again. You'll have fellowship with them. And again, they're dead. If they're a believer, they're not worried about you. They're having a fantastic time waiting for the resurrection body and the rapture. So don't worry about, they don't want to come back here. Let me just put it that way. So you might want them to come back. They have no interest in coming back and seeing you whatsoever. They're having a marvelous time. Paul, for example, when he stoned to death at Lystra, he didn't want to come back. No idea, he didn't want to come back. He went to the third heaven. Now, I don't want to come back to this place. But the Lord had more work for Paul to do, and he came back. So, yes, it's natural to mourn. And when a loved one lost, if you have indications of mourning. People bring over turkeys and hams and have a ceremony in the gravesite or whatever it is. But, of course, they're the dead person. Not at their body might be there, but their soul's long gone. And they're not talking to you, and they're not visiting you, and they're not looking down from heaven at you and all this other stuff. There's no communication between the dead and you. That's it. But it is good to, you know, as believers, you get together with the family and you mourn these people. Nothing wrong with that at all. But please don't go overboard, because if they're a believer, then you know you'll see them again. Because you have that hope. Remember, it says the hope. You have the hope, the elpis, the confidence that you'll see them again. But in this case, there's nobody there to mourn. They're all dead. 8. Moreover, you shall not go into a house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. So here Jeremiah is getting very specific. It's going to be in your time. This is not 200 years down the road. Because remember, Isaiah prophesied the same thing that's going to happen to the southern kingdom, but it wasn't in his time. It wasn't in the time of the people that heard his message. And Isaiah even said, he even prophesied they'd come back to the land, and he even said the name of the Persian king that would do it, Cyrus. And that was written 100+ years before Cyrus's parents were born. But it wasn't in his time when Jeremiah was given these prophecies about the destruction of the southern kingdom. But Jeremiah said, it's going to be in your time, dude. Verse 10, now when you tell this people all these words, they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity, or what is our sin, which we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you are to say to them, it is because your forebears have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods, and served them, and bowed down to them, but me they have forsaken, and have not kept my law. So they don't keep Bible doctrine. And then the forebears. In other words, God has given them a lot of opportunity. It's not just this generation. It's the generation before them that was also evil and should have been wiped out, but he didn't wipe them out. He let this current generation pop up. So now the indictment on this generation. 12. You too have done evil, even more than your forebears. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. Again, the doctrine of walking. They walk where they want to walk. They don't care about God. Verse 13. So I will hurt you. Hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. And the serving other gods are going to be in slavery, and the God will grant them no favor. Verse 14, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. So again, we get the positive message. I'm going to wipe you out, but you will come back. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. The hunting here is, when Cyrus gave the decree, you had maybe 50,000 go back on the first journey. The 50,000 that weren't back were the positive believers. Nobody that's not positive to Bible doctrine is going to leave Babylon and go out to the ruins of Jerusalem. They're just not going to do it. Because most of them had become very successful in Babylon. They had prospered greatly. And so God, of course, is looking for those that are positive to bring back to the land. They had a great revival. We're going to study this under Nehemiah and the other leaders. And it's called the Golden Age of the Jews. It was that period from 516 when they dedicated the temple all the way down to almost 200 years before Alexander came in. And they had many, many generations that were positive doctrine after the other, after the other, after the other. But then, of course, it turned, and they became negative to doctrine. Verse 18, I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations. So first of all, he's going to wipe them out, but he will bring them back. O Lord, my strength, verse 19, and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress, to you the nations will come, from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. Can man make gods for himself? Yet they are not gods. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward with the time that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.